Well, good afternoon, brethren. We thank you very much, and we certainly appreciate that very beautiful and encouraging special music that we heard just recently. Of course, we enjoyed the beautiful flower arrangement. Very nice. I'm sure it's God is well pleased with this offering that we are giving Him every Sabbath day. And it's really great to be here with you and to enjoy with you the blessings that God has given to this great country, the United States of America, and to spend some time with you here in the Northwest. We are very grateful also to Mr. and Mrs. Luker for bringing us to the Flight Museum yesterday. So we really enjoyed that, the history of aviation here in the United States. And well, what can I say? You really have a very, very beautiful and blessed country here in the United States of America. And I'm really very grateful to God that He has given us this wonderful opportunity of being able to come here and to a certain extent share these blessings that you are well given by, well endowed by God Almighty in heaven. Well, we bring you greetings from your brethren in the Philippines. We have a small congregation in Manila with an average of about 45 each Sabbath. Sometimes it would grow to around 50, but it was really very encouraging last first day of Unleavened Bread that we had a record-breaking attendance. We had an attendance of 82. For the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the first time that we had such an attendance in the in the Manila Church. The hall was really jam-packed. It was only designed to take in about 60 people, so we had to usher in more chairs to sit those who attended with us during that eventful feast, the first Feast of Unleavened Bread. This year. Well, brethren, some of you may ask, where on earth or where in the world is this place called the Philippines? So before I give you an update of God's work in the Philippines, allow me to give you a short introduction of the country where my wife and I come from. Well, brethren, the Philippines is a small country, really. It is a very small country. Tropical country where you only have two seasons in that country. We have the hot season and the hotter season. So it's always hot. It's dry and hot or wet and hot. So maybe you can understand why we feel so very cold in your country here in the north, especially here in the Northwest. Well, the Philippines, brethren, is a tropical country. It's in the latitude of the tropics. If you know where Mexico is, you just go west to Asia and you will find the Philippines before the great continent of Asia is. It's bounded by the Pacific Ocean on the east and the China Sea on the west. It is really a very, very small country. Maybe it is three or four times smaller than your state, Washington. It's even 20 times smaller than Australia. But this small country, brethren, has 7,107 islands during low tides. Well, it goes down to 7,000 during high tides, so 107 go under. So it's quite a funny country, really. But there are three major groupings of islands. It's divided into three. The northern islands, where the Luzon Island is the biggest, is called Luzon. And then the middle islands are called the Visayas. Those are really many islands in the in the middle. And then we had the southern, the second biggest island, which is Mindanao, and some islands that are scattering all over that place is called the Mindanao region. So Luzon, Visayas, and Mindanao. Well, as far as the church is concerned, we have two elders in the northern island of Luzon, two elders in the middle islands of the Visayas, and two elders in the southern island of Mindanao. In Luzon, in Manila, we have a church there, as I mentioned, which has an average attendance of 45 to 50. And then we have a small group also attending with United and pastored by Mr. Aries Dizon in the northern part of Luzon. Some 26 people are attending, are having services also under United every other Sabbath. If on this Sabbath they're meeting in Dagupan City, the next Sabbath they will be meeting in Baguio City. Well, incidentally, Baguio City is where we will be having our Feast of Tabernacles for all our brethren in the Luzon Island. And for those of you from overseas who would like to come over and visit our country, well, Baguio City is the only temperate area in the country. It's very much similar to the climate in San Diego, California, really, very much similar. So you might want to enjoy. There are no terrorists in Baguio, incidentally. Well, how far is the Philippines from the United States? Well, it's coming to the United States, it took us 4.5 hours flying from Manila to Tokyo, Japan, and another 9 hours from Tokyo, Japan, flying to San Francisco. So maybe you can figure out how far that is from the United States. It's quite far, really. It is quite far. Well, the country was colonized by Spain between the period of the 16th to the 19th century. So as they say, the Philippines was under the convent for 300 years and under Hollywood for 50 years. Meaning American occupation happened right after the Spanish occupation in 1898, which ended in 1946. So we were under the American rule also for 48 years, almost 50 years. So Spain gave us Catholicism. That's one of the legacy that Spain gave to the Philippines. At least we know the name by which all will be saved. And then, of course, the United States gave us democracy. So we are living in a democratic country. And since the country has 82 dialects, really, and those 82 dialects are really quite different from each other. And the only way we can understand each other is through the English language. Amazing, huh? Well, it was really a blessing that the United States gave us English so that more or less the 7,107 islands may be united by that one language, which is English. Well, of course, we don't talk American English or British English. We talk, as they call, way back, Carabao English. That's the water buffalo that we have back home. So that's how our English is called, Carabao English. Well, the Philippines basically is an agricultural country. And as such, of course, it is considered as a third world country or a developing country. It's not as developed. Way, 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 way below the standards of the United States. Imagine our currency is 52 times less than yours. $1 is 52 pesos. So your money will go a long way if you go to the Philippines for the feast. Imagine your currency multiplied 52 times. That's a great bargain, isn't it? But then, Yes, we are really a third world country, and the government's attempt to improve the economy has been thwarted time and again by so many incidents that happened in the past. Corruption in government is one. We had a change in constitution, change in government, overthrow of an administration. So this has really contributed to the not very good showing of the economy of the Philippines, and followed by political instability resulting from all those corruptions. And then very recently we had this Abu Sayyaf problem. You might heard of the Abu Sayyaf problem. I think they are related to the Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan that is causing all these terrorist activities and kidnappings in the south, in Mindanao, where Mr. Edmond Macareg is pastoring. When Dave Baker, incidentally, is our senior pastor in the Philippines, on the day that Mr. Dave Baker left Davao City to go to Bacolod City, 2 hours later after he flew to Bacolod City, the seaport of Davao City was bombed. And earlier, before he came to Manila, about a month prior to his coming to Manila, the airport was bombed as well. So this is all happening in the south. So maybe this coming May, we will be having our United Youth Camp in Davao City, so where some of our youth in the church will be going to summer camp. So in this regard, we would like to request your prayers so that God's hand will stay all these terrorist activities that are happening. Of course, the government is doing everything to prevent terrorism to spread into the rest of the country. Well, thankfully, it is very much limited to the south. It's Davao City in Mindanao is really on the southeast. The terrorist activities that are happening in the Philippines usually are happening in the easternmost part of Mindanao. It's in the easternmost part of Mindanao. And then on top of that, we have the SARS problem that has hit Asia. Well, thankfully, there is no outbreak happening in the Philippines, because I think the Department of Health was very diligent in containing whoever will be coming into the country who will be diagnosed as having this SARS, or this this deadly pneumonia, new strain of pneumonia that is that has just come out of I think Guangdong, China. Well, in this country, God's work started in the early mid-60s when Mr. Gerald Waterhouse came to start an office. I'm sure all of you know Mr. Gerald Waterhouse, and incidentally, in 1996, he was also sent, maybe his last assignment before his health really became very, very bad, was the Philippines. He came back to the Philippines to encourage and help the startup of the United Church of God in the Philippines. So he did it the second time as his last assignment. That's why we really love Mr. Gerald Waterhouse very much. We love him so much that during the turmoil in the mid-1990s, what we said to ourselves back then, a few of us said, where Mr. Waterhouse would go, we will go. Thankfully, he went with United, so we're here with United. Well, at the height of God's work under our former association in the Philippines, the attendance reached to as much as 5,000 in the Philippines. And the Plain Truth magazine had a subscriber of over 140,000 subscription. Now the membership in the Philippines in United is between 450 to 500, so it's 10%. And all the other Church of God groups that went with Philadelphia and Living is another 500, so it's about 20% of what we used to have back the time before the changes that happened in the early 90s up to the mid-90s. Well, the United Church of God, as mentioned, was started in the Philippines immediately after the UCG was formed in the Indianapolis Conference in 1995. A few weeks after we heard that, we wrote to Mr. Hume and Mr. Victor Kubik expressing our desire to be affiliated with the United Church of God. And almost simultaneously, a breakaway group did the same thing in Bacolod City, in the Visayas. This is where my very good friend Gilbert Javier came from the Bacolod City. I think they started there, maybe about 70 of them when they started. But in Manila, we started with 7. They had 70, we had 7. 3 adults, 4 children. That's how we started in 1995. Well, the church was steadily growing at that time, but we experienced the same turmoil that you experienced here in 1998. So much so that late as 1997, I was already pastoring 2 churches in Luzon, one in Manila and about 35 miles north of Manila in Bulacan. I was also pastoring a small church of about 28. But what happened was this small church in Bulacan all went with Mr. Hume at that time, except for one who remained faithful to United. I think the same thing happened in the Visayas. The church was also split in half. That's why I think about 35 or a little over 35 remained with the United Church of God back then. But in the Mindanao area, they were not really affected by what was happening. So thankfully, it was only Bacolod and Luzon that was really quite affected by what happened in 1998. But now we are blessed with church stability. We coming from the Cincinnati Conference, we feel very, very encouraged of the stability and growth that the church is now experiencing. And the same is also happening in Manila. From an average of about 20 after the split in 1998 to 45 to 50 at present, as I've already mentioned. And for some 26 are now in Baguio City, and with Mr. Florantis Chupan pastoring the Visayan areas, he's now pastoring 3 churches. He's now pastoring 3 churches, and he's ably assisted by the recently ordained elder, Mr. Norman Hulagay, who's also not employed by the church, but is also working for the government. He's a regional director for the National Statistics Office in that particular region. And so they are able to pastor and nurture the church back there. Well, our greatest attendance really is in Mindanao, where we have 2 elders. And as I mentioned, there are 8 church areas and 7 Bible study areas being attended to mainly by Mr. Edmond Macaraeg, our only employed by United minister in our country. But, he had all his hands full, really, ministering to 8 areas all over Mindanao. So, to date, UCG has around 450 to 500 attending as members, affiliates, and associates in the Philippines. Our Good News magazine has steadily grown between 3,500 to 4,000 subscribers, which is, I think, is already very good, 3,500 to 4,000 subscribers. And we will be having 3 fee sites in the Philippines. As I mentioned, 1 in Luzon, which will be in Baguio City, Mountain City, 160 miles north of Manila, 1 in the Visayas, in Iloilo City, and 1 in Mindanao in Davao City. So for those of you who are planning to keep the feast overseas, we invite you to consider keeping the feast with us in 1 of our 3 feast sites in the Philippines. Remember, your dollar would go a long, long way if you come to our country. The dollar exchange is 1:52. There was a time at the height of the Iraq war, it went up to 55, but now it's stabilizing. It went down to around 52. Now, what are the problems and trials that are being faced by many of the brethren in the Philippines? As I mentioned, the Philippines is a third world country, and the number one trial or problem that people have there, and which also extends to the brethren in the church, is financial problem. Yes. They say that 2% of the population of the Philippines own 70% of the land, and 98% would own 30% of the land. See the disparity of what we're having in the Philippines. It's a sorry state of affairs. That's why if you know God's plan of salvation, you will really pray fervently, "Thy kingdom come." So this inequality will be stopped. So a number of our brethren are either unemployed or underemployed. And then, of course, we also have health problems. Well, I mentioned to one of our brethren here that the pollution in Metro Manila is serious. It's really a serious problem. It's so polluted at this time that if you just go to a nearby province and look at the look at the skyline of Metro Manila, you will see a gray cloud right above Metro Manila. So the pollution problem is really worse. And of course, this has resulted in many health problems. Most people have upper respiratory infection as a result. We're always having colds and coughs as a result of this pollution. And then, of course, we also have some serious problems with some of our brethren. You might have heard our prayer request about Miss Tanya Soriano, who is still undergoing hemodialysis 3 times a week, and supposed to have kidney transplant, but since they have been financially drained because of the sickness, the family had to sell their truck, you know, their means of livelihood, just to be able to sustain the cost of treating Tanya for the hemodialysis. But thankfully, before I came to the Cincinnati conference, there was one man who went to my office, a gentleman who is representing the First Family, and he was asking for some favor from our office. And then when he was so satisfied with the services that we rendered to him, he said, "Is there anything that we can do for you, or is there anyone who might be sick in your family or your friends?" And I told him, "Yes, we have one, our brethren, Ms. Tanya Soriano." And he said that we would like to do something for her. So he was brought to the presidential palace, where she was given free dialysis treatment. So she is now having free dialysis treatment. I told the man, "Sir, you are really heaven sent." So I think this is really very encouraging, and this is answered prayers as far as our brethren is concerned. And we are really very happy about this. I mentioned this to Mr. Clyde Kylo, and he was so happy about it. And then I received that email coming from the mother of Tanya, that there is now already reserved for her a fund that would take care of her kidney transplant. 1,000,000 pesos has been set aside for her kidney transplant. And they're now looking into donors who would be willing to donate a kidney for her. So let's continue to pray for her, so that this miracle will continue to happen for her. And incidentally, all these things happen right after she was baptized. See? she counseled for baptism before Passover, and after counseling with her and praying about it, discussing with Mr. Dave Baker, I found out that Tanya was ready for baptism. So last April 13, before Passover, I baptized Tanya. And after baptism and that Passover, all these things fell into place. So I think this is really a great miracle that is happening in the church. Very, very encouraging indeed. Of course, we also have another one, Miss Ruth Lorenzo. She had this ailment ever since she was operated on. She attended SEP before in Baguio. But in one of the games, he was hit by a softball in her stomach. And this has caused really a hemorrhage inside, and she had to undergo operation. So the operation was successful, but then the effects of this is still lingering on. So right now, the doctor saw that she has multiple cysts in many of her organs, internal organs, and this has caused her really much pain lately, and sometimes she's not able to eat, and there are so many restrictions as far as her diet is concerned. So if we can still continue to remember Miss Ruth Lorenzo in our prayers, I'm sure it will be greatly appreciated. Well, as we can see, brethren, life indeed is like a roller coaster. Sometimes you're up, and in the Philippines, most of the time, you're down. Sometimes life makes you happy, and sometimes life can make us sad. Life indeed, brethren, is somehow like that. A lot of songs would talk about life's ups and downs. One line would go, "What goes up must come down." And then another would say, "I've had my share of life's ups and downs." So, as we can see, brethren, God's people are not exempt from this life cycle of ups and downs, and most may have experienced such since coming and becoming part of God's church. I know I have. I have my share of life's ups and downs. But brethren, God has given us a very encouraging view of what is going on in our Christian lives, as revealed through His Word, the Bible. The Apostle Paul, brethren, writing under God's inspiration, wrote for all of us in Romans 8:28, I'm sure you don't need to turn there, we all know that particular scripture, that all things, the ups, the downs, work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Of course, when you're up there, it is so easy to understand what's going on in our life because it's so comfortable. It's so pleasant when you're up there. But when you're down below, we sometimes or mostly ask ourselves, how can this happen to us? Or how can this happen to me? How can this setback work together to my own good? It's a setback. How can it be good in the first place? Well, brethren, we often hear that experience is the best teacher, or I think one of the best teachers. It's not really the only best teachers. Other people's experience would be better, especially if it's a sad experience. It's better to learn from other people's experience than from our own sad experiences. Well, meaning we can learn lots of lessons from experiences, whether from ours or from others. Now, brethren, how can we truly better understand that indeed all things, the ups and especially the downs, work together for our own good? What does God require of us in order to appreciate what life is teaching us, according to His very word, the Bible? Well, brethren, this afternoon, I would like us to review with you some scriptures that we already know, and see how we can better understand and relate to what is going on in our lives, and how they can work, they can indeed truly work together for our own good. I'm sure all of us know that the Christian life indeed is a paradox. It's a paradox, brethren, as what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has mentioned in Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to our first scripture, brethren, this afternoon in Matthew chapter 10. And let's read beginning in verse 38. Matthew 10 and verse 38. Jesus Christ speaking here, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Verse 39, "He who finds his life will lose it." See? "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall find it. Well, brethren, we know that this statement, we know this statement to be true, brethren, but it is difficult to actually grasp it, especially for most people. For most of us, we'd rather not lose our lives, is what we find more practical and realistic. Who would like to lose his life, indeed? It's more practical to think that we'd rather not lose our lives. The concept of losing one's life to find it makes us feel rather uneasy. Sometimes it's difficult to understand, or, as they would say, comprehend. Let's go to another paradox in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paradox in life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read one verse here in verse 10. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul writing, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." How can you take pleasure in infirmities when you're aching? "In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions." It's indeed a paradox. "In distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong." So how can we say, when one feels so down and helplessly weak, that you are strong? It's difficult with our own human mind. It's really difficult to comprehend. So what do you think can help us fully understand and appreciate this Christian paradox, brethren? Well, of course, God has first to call us, for us to be able to put our life in the right perspective. God first has to call us the way He did with each and every one of us. And then we have to be drawn to repentance. God has to grant us true repentance. Be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us better understand the paradox. But brethren, when we have gone through all that, we can see that we don't automatically fully understand and appreciate the Christian paradox that way. Maybe we have been living the Christian life for so many years, and still when setbacks would come, we still would ask the question, why is this happening? Why the setback? We find that when we are faced with severe trials and tests, we are confused. We question our life. In extreme cases, sometimes we even question God. As the line of the song would go, another song. Well, Jill has been enjoying all these songs that we've been singing when we went to Leavenworth at the middle of this week. So the line of the song would go, "Leaving me to doubt all about God and His mercies. For if He really does exist, why did He desert me in my hour of need?" Probably some of you recognize that song. It was popularized by Gilbert O'Sullivan in the 70s, "Alone Again Naturally." What is God's reason for having us to go through life with all the ups and downs. Yes, what is God's reason? Well, we can find out God's reason written in the books of the Bible and through the experiences, brethren, of the children of Israel in the wilderness. If you would turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy to find out God's reason for letting his people go through the ups and downs of life in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's begin reading in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Eternal swore to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. Now, here the reason is being given, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, brethren, the greatest lesson that God is teaching us and all of humanity, for that matter, as we have read here, is the lesson of humility. It's the lesson of humility. Sometimes we are already humble, but not in every aspect of our lives. We may be generally humble, but there might be other areas of our lives where we still maintain a certain pride or a certain self-righteousness. So God had to test us. God has to put us through all these ups and downs in life to be able, as we can read here in the middle of chapter 8 and verse 2, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you. So it's all about humility. It's all about humility. The life's ups and downs are all designed to teach us this very important lesson in humility. So why does God want us to be humble or have true humility? True humility. Well, one answer would be God can only work through humble people. God can only work through humble people. Let's go to Isaiah, brethren, to see this. Isaiah chapter 66. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? Verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Let's go to another scripture, brethren, in Psalm, this time in the book of Psalm, chapter 10, and verse, let's read just one verse here, verse 17 of Psalm chapter 10. We read here, verse 17, Eternal, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. So God listens only to the humble. And in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, let's go to James chapter 4. I mentioned this is just a review for all of us. I'm sure we all know about this, but it's good that we be reminded of this time and again to help us. James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read here, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, brethren, God cannot work with the proud. God resists them. God would resist the proud. Let's go to another scripture on this in 1 Peter this time. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you in due time. And another one in Proverbs, one last scripture in this particular point, Proverbs chapter 16. If you could go with me to Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And what will happen to the proud? What will happen to the proud? Verse 18, let's go to verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what's a better option? Verse 19 would be a better option. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So, brethren, why is humility very important to God? Why is humility, brethren, very important to God? Well, we humans came from humus. Call it humus, humic acid. That's moist clay, humus. The Latin for earth or clay. We humans came from humus, as we can read in Genesis chapter 2. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, brethren. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So, God formed man from the earth, the dust of the ground, from humus. Brethren, incidentally, humus is the same Latin word where humility or humble is derived. Humus is the same Latin root word where humility or humble is derived. Well, we know humus is moldable or pliable clay. Humus is moldable, pliable clay. That's why we can see in Isaiah 64, let's go to Isaiah 64, the analogy that God gives to us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, we read here, but now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are the humus. We are the clay. And you, our potter, and we are the work of your hand. So God, brethren, as we can read here, is our potter, and we are the clay. Now, humility, brethren, is what makes humans moldable in the hands of God. Humility, brethren, is what makes humans moldable humus in the hands of God. So, brethren, what is God revealing to us about humility here, brethren? Well, from this, we can see that humility, brethren, is the basic attitude that all true Christians should have. It is the basic attitude that all true Christians should have. Humility is a foundational attitude, brethren, by which God builds and molds His holy, righteous character in us humans. What happens when this humus is no longer moist? Can God mold a clay that is not moist, what would happen? It would break. The clay would break if it lacks moisture, if it is not humus. The same with a human being who was taken from humus. God cannot mold us if we are not moistened with humility. If we are too proud, then we become brittle. And once God would mold us, if we are brittle, what would happen to us? We would break. We would break, brethren. So can we now see, brethren, that without humility, holy, righteous character cannot be created in us. God cannot work with us without us having humus or human. Humility is what makes man human. Otherwise, we are just plain man. With humility, we become human. So, brethren, those who claim they are righteous in the absence of humility are merely self-righteous before the eyes of God. As we can read in Isaiah 64, we are still here in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." So what makes human hard and unmoldable in the eyes of God? Two things: self-righteousness and pride. Self-righteousness and pride. So like clay, as we have said, like clay without sufficient moisture, humans without humility crumbles before the hands of the potter. In essence, brethren, without humility, true repentance is not even possible. True repentance is not even possible. Because true humility is absolute surrender to God, our great potter, who alone can mold us into a new creation. So now, brethren, how does humility relate to the Christian's life cycle of ups and downs? How does it relate? Well, brethren, first, when we are up, God wants us to practice humility. People are tempted to boast and be proud when they are up there, when they're high and mighty. But God cautions us to exercise true humility when we are up. Yes, brethren, humility buries self-will under a thick carpet of meekness. Humility buries self-will under a thick carpet of meekness. True humility, brethren, as we all know, is a gift from God. Only God can give us true humility, and it should be sought as such from God. We cannot work up our own humility, brethren. God has to give us true humility. So, brethren, when we are up and high, we should force ourselves on our knees and ask God to give us His gift of humility, to remain humble, and to keep both our feet on the ground. Keep both our feet, brethren, on the ground. We should acknowledge God as the source of every good thing that is happening to us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, brethren. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's read this verse in verse 10, let's go to verse 10. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which He has given you." Dropping down to verse 18, "And you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." Not us. It is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your father, as it is this day. So we can see, brethren, the importance of acknowledging God in every good thing that is happening to our lives, so that we cannot say that, well, my hands did this. It is because I'm so good and I'm so wise that I was able to build this company. Not so. It is God who gave us this power to get wealth. And then again, brethren, when we are down this time, the ups and downs, when we are down, God wants us to learn the lessons of humility, as we have already read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We have already read that in verse 2, the middle of the verse, to humble you and test you. So God is adding to humility to our attitude to make us pliable clay in His hand, in order that He will be able to better mold each and every one of us. When we are down, we should follow the admonition of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go again, brethren, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and read this admonition of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 to 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So if we humble ourselves before God, He promises to exalt us in due time. So He advises us to cast all our cares to Him. Why? Because He truly cares for us, as we can read here. There is a saying, brethren, that we learn more in defeat than in victory. We learn more in defeat than in victory. Does that tell you something, brethren, why we need to be down and not always up? And so, brethren, in conclusion, how should we view life as Christians? Well, I am reminded again by a popular song in the 70s, which goes like this. I look at life from both sides now, from win and lose and still somehow. And it goes also, but something's lost and something's gained in living every day. Yes, brethren, there may be a tangible loss when we are down, but there is so much intangible gain that we can get from being down. Yes, brethren, the saying that we can learn more in defeat than in victory will be more true for each and every one of us if we can see that something is lost and something is gained in living every day. Now, brethren, with humility, one can now understand more fully the scripture of Romans 8:28, that all things indeed, all things work together for good to those that love God. We can now grasp the Christian paradox of gaining our lives by losing it and being strong when we are weak, because we know God is in the process of molding us pliable humus or clays in the hand, in His very gentle hands, into His own image and likeness with holy, righteous character. So, brethren, let us never forget to exercise true humility when we are exalted, and let us learn the lesson of humility when we are down. Yes, brethren, humility is the foundation by which holy, righteous character can be created in each and every one of us. It is really a great pleasure to be able to spend this wonderful Sabbath day with all of you, my brethren, here in the Northwest.